I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and there is a pew Bible in the pew before you. If you wish to turn there, as we will be looking together at certain verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. In your pew Bible, it's on page 1014. Even though our focus is on verses 3 through 5, I would like to begin reading at verse 1 through verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us briefly pray before reading. Our Father, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that this word given to us by divine inspiration, inerrant in the whole and in the part, that the same Holy Spirit who has inspired this book will now open our hearts and minds by grace to understand Jesus Christ freely proclaimed on this page, and that the truth of the gospel would enter into every heart. Every heart is in need of the gospel. And we ask, Father, for mercy in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In my calling as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am around death a great deal. And I can tell you that not everyone dies well, because not everyone knows Jesus Christ. But it has been a remarkable thing to me over the 22 years or so that I have been serving this congregation that the deathbed experiences of the saints here have been marvels. They have been portals to heaven. I have seen such incredible joy. I've known with families such wondrous power that can only come from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. People of God, those who are called by grace, who know Him by God's mercy, die well. And Freddie Carter died well. My calling for my flock, as I sometimes tell them, is to help you to die a good death. And Freddie Carter died a good death. Now, the text that I've read this morning, you might recall, was written to a suffering people, a people under persecution, and Freddie Carter suffered greatly. But the wonder of it all to me is that not one time did I see Freddie fall into self-pity. Never was she self-absorbed. She was so filled with the joy of Christ and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that even when she was at her sickest, she could acknowledge Christ and His grace, and she could swim in His love and marvel at His mercy. The resurrection power of Jesus enabled her to walk in newness of life and filled her with hope because she was unashamed of the gospel. Now, as we look at these verses before us today, I want to think about this text, and we want to develop our thinking around three words found in the text. And if you understand this text will really help you as a Christian to die well when your time comes. The first word that I want us to think about is the word praise, because that's what Peter's doing in this passage. Do you notice how he begins? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is praising God. He can hardly contain. It's something that astounds me as I read the New Testament to find how often the New Testament writers simply can't contain and break out in spontaneous praise to God. Think of how the Apostle Paul does this in the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so Peter here breaks out in praise because he remembers our election in Christ, as he says in these very first verses. He remembers that the salvation that has been brought to us as Christians is a salvation that is anchored in God's will, in his sovereignty, in his decree, and in his eternal love. And because it is anchored in his eternal love for his people, that means that this salvation can never be swept away. No wonder he praises, and so should we. Because Freddie has been loved by the Heavenly Father before she was born. There has never been a time in which God did not love Freddie. And Peter goes on to praise the Lord because Jesus has been raised by the power of God from the dead. He emphasizes that. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I was reflecting with some of the family members just the other day around Freddie's bedside upon 1 Corinthians 15:20. That passage that says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep." And that word "first fruits" that Paul uses in that passage is an agricultural term that means that the first portion of the entirely anticipated crop has been brought in. And so he applies it to the resurrection, meaning that the first portion of the resurrection crop has already been raised from the dead, and therefore our resurrection has already in Christ begun, and Freddie's resurrection is certain. Her body, not only her soul, has been purchased by Jesus' blood. When this body is put into a grave, the promise is that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in union with Christ, the dead in Christ, shall rise. That's the promise of the gospel. And so Peter praises because Jesus has raised from the dead. But not only that, he praises God because we now live by birth from above. Again in verse 3, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he has done this, he goes on to say, because of his great mercy. Oh, my friends, that word mercy is the best of words, isn't it? Freddie Carter, no Christian, is saved because we deserve it, because we're good. We're not. We're sinners deserving God's infinite displeasure. God, in his sovereign mercy, has come down to us sinners and has chosen to save us. What a mercy that God saves his people. God's everlasting covenant of grace was drawn up in strict justice. Do you really realize, Christian, what it took to save you from your sin in order that mercy might be displayed to you? It meant that the law of God that we broke had to be obeyed by God himself become man and obeyed perfectly in our place. It meant that the penalty that we owed to God's broken law, which penalty is eternal displeasure, hell itself, our substitute must in our place and in our stead bear our hell. This he has done. This is mercy. And this mercy has come to us and has given to us spiritual life through the resurrection of Jesus so that we are born again to this living hope. Because justice is fully met, God can now come to his people and redeem and save through the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, Freddie knew all of this. And how often, as we talked, Freddie praised God because of his eternal plan, praised God because Jesus was raised from the dead, praised the Lord that God had come into her heart and had given to her the new birth. She is newborn through the power of the Holy Spirit. But think of her now. Think of her now, people of God. If indeed verses 8 and 9 tell us, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If it's true that now, not having seen the Lord, we glory in him and love him, what must it be for Freddie now as she sees him? If it is true that now we may rejoice as Christians with joy unspeakable and full of glory, now that she stands before the throne of the Lamb, what must the joy be for Freddie Carter? What great joy there is in her life that is inexpressible. And you know, it's unfading. It's breathtaking what she now sees. She sees the Lamb who died for her. She sees the angelic worshipers. It's breathtaking, and it is unfadingly breathtaking. Oh, surely you've seen something that's so beautiful that it's taken your breath away. Your bride, when you saw her come down the aisle, some beautiful, beautiful scene in nature. But you come down after a while. The breathtaking scene beheld by Freddie Carter will be unfading. And so we begin with this great word, praise. Do you praise God today as you grieve? Not grieving as those who have no hope, but grieving with praise in your heart for this eternal salvation? There's a second word. I've already mentioned it. It's the word hope. We find it also in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, what is hope? Hope is a bright and certain future connected in the New Testament with the promise and expectancy of the return of Jesus Christ. It is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus. It extends to the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. So in verses 5 and 7 of this passage, the return of Christ is emphasized. Christ who will be revealed in the last time. The revelation of Jesus Christ there in verse 7. Now, I talked to a man just this past week, and he was lost. And I asked him about death. And he said to me, well, when you die, if you've done well in this life, you'll be fine. And I said, no, if that's the case, why did Jesus come? And then he added to his comment and he said, well, I am afraid. I am afraid. And you know of whom I spoke? I spoke of Jesus. And I also spoke of Freddie. And I said, one of my sheep right now is on her deathbed. And every time I speak with her, she's rejoicing in the salvation that has been given to her by Jesus Christ. She has a certainty. Every time I talk with her, even in those times in which I call her, you know, I've called Freddie so many times and I've asked her, how are you, Freddie? And sometimes I've known that she's had a bad night or the medication has had made her sick. Oh, I'm fine. Well, Freddie, I know you're fine, but I understand you've been a little sick. Yeah, she would say, but I know where I'm going. Every time, I know where I'm going, I know where I'm going, I know where I'm going. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that hope? A hope that will not disappoint? Hebrews 2:14 says that through death, Christ destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Are you enslaved to a fear of death? If you don't know Jesus Christ, you should fear death. Now, the believer looks to the future and thinks about death and has a certain apprehension because we've not yet gone through the experience, but we do not fear the result because we know in whose hands we've been placed by sovereign mercy. So with Paul the Apostle, we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, how important it is that you learn to cultivate this tone of life. The essence of being a Christian is that you have hope. Live with your destiny in full view. Hope is attached to the promise of God that cannot fail. You already breathe the air of the life to come. Christian, in the new birth, you have been born into the awareness of infinite riches that await you, and infinite riches into which Freddie Carter has now fully entered through Jesus Christ. Praise, hope, but there is a third word in the passage, and it's the word inheritance. Listen to verses 4 and 5 again. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance, of which there are three descriptions. The inheritance never will perish. It never perishes. It cannot be worn out by time. It cannot be ravaged by some invading army. It is undefiled. The word used in the Old Testament for the defilement of the Holy Land is used here. Our inheritance is unstained by sin. And it never fades. Flowers wither, but nothing can harm the beautiful face of our inheritance in Christ. Silver grows dim, but our inheritance grows brighter and brighter the nearer we come to it, as it did indeed for Freddie. The Christian's inheritance is secure, and that inheritance, what is it? It is the salvation, all that he has in store for his people, all of the benefits that Christ has purchased for us on his cross. But ultimately, do you know what that inheritance is? In the Old Testament, we see it clearly. The Lord himself said that he is the inheritance of his people. And ultimately, the inheritance for God's people is the Lord himself. Communion with God, knowledge of him, eternal fellowship with him. That's the ultimate inheritance of God's people. Now, about this never perishing, undefiled, never fading inheritance, the text tells us two things. It says, first of all, our inheritance is kept safe for us. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Nothing man can do can destroy it. But also, it tells us something else. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, believers are kept for their inheritance. For we are told in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Greek word used here is used in two ways, kept from escaping and protection from attack. And undoubtedly, the fullness of that word was in Peter's mind. We will never escape, thank God, through our failings and our sins, and we are protected from those who are without and those things that are without from losing that salvation. Think of John 14. Doesn't Jesus speak of that certainty of our inheritance and the security when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think of how Paul the Apostle puts it in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, another one of those passages we have read so often at Freddie's deathbed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are kept for our inheritance, and our inheritance is kept for us, O believer. Freddie knew this, and you must learn it too. Do not judge God by what you see. Do not judge what he is doing by the sickness that may come in life or the suffering or the hardship, but depend upon his promise. Hang upon it. Live upon it. And what is that promise? The inheritance that will be revealed in the last time. Jesus is coming again, and that is the certain hope of God's people. The early church was alive with this reality. There will be the fulfillment of all of the ancient prophecies And to be assured of a certain future enables you to face present problems with grace and with fortitude and joy. And Freddie was the living proof. She lived with a view to the future, at which time Jesus will come again. And when that happens, as Martin Luther said, earth and heaven will put on a resurrection robe and a Pentecost gown. Now, praise, hope, inheritance. That's God's word to you in this service of worship today. What will you do with that word? And what will you do with Freddie's witness? What will you do with that word? Is there someone here who can say, within my heart I rejoice in that word. It is my only hope. Christ, His mercy, His grace, His resurrection from the dead, the promise of His return. I live in that reality. It determines my life. Is there someone else here who can say, when will you sit down and be done? I really don't care anything about this. You should. Because you will face, if you do not know Jesus Christ, a Christless eternity. A good death. Is it possible? Can you come before the judgment seat of Christ as you are now and stand in your own rights? No, you cannot. Because you have no merit of your own, no righteousness of your own. You and I cannot stand before Him on our own. There is only one way to be accepted by God. And that is through God's own provision of His own Son who died on a cross for sinners and rose from the dead. Put your trust in Him. Forsake your own attempts and works and so-called merit. Put your trust in Christ, and He will place upon you the perfection of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His own righteous robe. And so, people of God, family, the tomb is empty. Christ has been raised from the dead. Those who are in Christ are secure. Freddie is rejoicing before the throne. At graveside, when her body is placed in the ground, it is placed in the ground as a seed that will sprout, with the promise that Jesus will bring her again and transform her body, which has known sickness and pain and suffering, transform her body into the likeness of the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. This is Christianity. This is our certain and living hope. And the words of Joshua 23:14 are applicable to Freddie's present state right now. Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, Freddie. All have come to pass for you. Not one word has failed. God's people said, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, as we contemplate our need, our rebellion, our sin, our depravity, how we have walked from you, how we have gone our own way, how we are thankful that the Scriptures say, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How thankful we are that Christ came, that he died, that he suffered, that he bled, that he bore the hell of his people in order that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ might be saved for time and eternity. How we praise you that even now, sinners can cry out to you, even at this moment, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you have never turned a sinner away. You have always, always received every sinner who has called upon you for salvation, grace, and mercy. Father, will you therefore draw your own into yourself? enliven your people in this certain hope, and give to us a deeper determination to live after the pattern of that which is described in 1 Peter 1, and as we have seen, so well lived out in Freddie's life. A life that despite suffering trusts in the promise. A life that despite need within the soul and the body could depend upon the realization of the resurrection of Jesus and all that comes with it, and the promise of the return of the Son of God. And therefore, with confidence, using these familiar words, we, your people, now pray that prayer which you taught your disciples to pray unto you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.